Well, I am glad you're here this evening. As you know, if you've been coming week after week, we are working through the book of 1 John. And just want to know, is there a question we've been asking every week with 1 John? It's been what? Are you sure, right? We are understanding that this letter was written for us today in those moments in our life when we question. We question, has God really forgiven me? Has Jesus really saved me? Am I one of God's children? It's a letter written for us in those moments when we go, I don't feel God like I once did. I didn't have maybe the experience of coming to Christ as somebody else did. I heard their testimony, and it's amazing, and it's nothing like my story. Does that mean God really hasn't saved me? But we've learned that this letter lets us know that we can be sure. That we can know, and it's not based on experience, it's not based on feelings, but our assurance comes in what God has revealed in His Word. And as we've worked through the four chapters, and we're even in chapter 4, in verse 13, we have recognized in the last half of the letter that John gives us five proofs to help us know for sure that we're born again. Five proofs that we can know for sure that we are born of God, that God has saved us and changed us. And each week we're going through and kind of rehearsing them. And you might even say, Chris, every week we do this, why do you keep doing this? Because there's going to be a moment in your life when you're going to wonder, am I born again? And you'll know to go to 1 John. And you'll know the five proofs to look for. And so we go over it each week because there will be that moment. And so remember the five proofs of are you born again? We found the first proof in chapter 2 in verse 29. It's the proof that we practice righteousness. The one who has been born again, who is born of God, they can know that God has saved them and the work of the Spirit of regenerating their life by the fact that they practice righteousness. Our Heavenly Father is righteous, and if we are born of Him, we should be just like our Father in heaven, and so therefore we should be ones who practice righteousness. The second proof that we looked at was in chapter 3. In verse 9, and it was the one who is born of God, the second proof is that we overcome sinful habits. While we still sin, while we still fall short, but if we are born of God, sin does not have dominion or power over us, and we overcome the habitual practices of sin. Does not mean we are sinless, never sinning again. John addressed that, but we don't give in to the sinful habits. We've overcome it. The third proof we have been spending quite a bit of time on, it's kind of the proof we've been working through in the last several weeks, is in chapter 4 in verse 7. And how can I know that I'm born of God? Proof number 3, that we love one another. That we can say we have faith, and the outward evidence of the believer's faith in Jesus is our love one for another. We even had those weeks where you're to turn to the person next to you and tell them, I love you. Why don't you try it? Can you do that? Just turn to somebody. Hey, I love you. Some of you are cheating. You're looking at your husband or your wife. I love you. Complete stranger on the other side. Oh, I love you. Love you. Right? That it's a mark of one who's born of God. You see it there in chapter 4, verse 7, that you love one another. The fourth proof that we're going to spend time with is in chapter 5 and verse 1. And it's that we have faith in Jesus. That those that are born of God can know with assurance that I am saved. And the proof is that there's a faith in Jesus. Fifth and final proof, you see in chapter 5 and verse 4, those that are born of God, that is born of above or born again, those that are saved, the proof, they have victory over the world. We've learned not only are we not to love the world, but we also have victory over the world. But tonight our attention is drawn, continuing to work through that proof of love one another, our love. And we find tonight in chapter 4, in verse 13 through 16, we find that John gives us three confirmations that we abide in God. So remember that question, are you sure? Another way of putting it, like, am I sure that I am saved? Well, are you abiding in God? Like, do you have an intimate personal relationship with him? And watch what verse 13 through 16 gives us. It gives us three confirmations we abide in God. And so look at it with me. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in who? God. And God in him. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us by your grace that abounds towards us in sending your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. That, Lord, you have so saved those that believe in Christ, that have turned from their sin, that, Lord, you have saved us to change us. God, you've washed away our sin, that you have regenerated us by your Spirit, making us new creations in Christ. And that, Father, you have given us in this letter the proofs of that work. That in those moments when the enemy wants to bring condemnation, we know the Scripture that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we can look and see the outward working of our love one for another. Father, thank you that you have given us your word that is greater than our feelings, our experiences, our emotions. And that, Lord, in our times when we don't maybe feel you, that, God, we can come to your Scripture and see that we abide in you because of what you have done for us. And so, Father, speak to us now as your people. We pray that you would do a work through the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would take these three verses and that, Lord, you would shore up and firm up the weaknesses of our faith, that, Lord, you would encourage the believer to continue fighting the fight and running the race. And Lord, that you'd even use this time in your word and this time as a church to stir us up in great anticipation for your return. And so Lord, come for your church and come quickly. But Lord, in the time before your coming, we ask that you would do a work of growing your church, bringing many lost people into relationship with your Son, Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. We have here in our quest to answer the question, are you sure, three confirmations that we abide in Christ. A person who is saved is born again. A person who is saved abides in Christ, abides in God. And I want you to see the three confirmations that John gives us. The first confirmation that we'll look at in our time together is we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You can pick that up rather easily in verse 13. Like, if I'm abiding in God, confirmation number one, I have His Spirit. Confirmation number two, we confess Jesus. You might even realize if you've been taking notes through 1 John, you might go, that sounds kind of familiar. You'll notice that there's some repetition that is building in John. And there's that repetition, we confess Jesus. You'll spot that in verse 14 and 15. Then, in verse 16, we find our third confirmation that we abide in God, and that is that we live in love. Notice, if you would, throughout the verses that John brings us to the point where he makes the statement, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. You see that pattern kind of flow through the verses, that we abide in God and God in us. There's kind of two parts to it. And so this section lets us know, okay, there is an abiding, a dwelling of the believer with God and God with the believer, and he gives us from that truth the three confirmations. And so look at verse 13. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because, here's your confirmation, he has given us of his Spirit. So walk through this verse and look at this. As we begin to set up this confirmation that I abide in God, we know the first confirmation is that we have the Spirit. He's given us his Spirit that lives in us, that the abiding of God is his Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. But let's unpack what it means to abide in him. He goes in verse 13 and he says, for this we know. You might want to put your finger by that word know, because there's a lot of different ways in which we can know things. And John uses a specific Greek word for know here. It means to know by experience. It's not really just to have a knowledge like you're book smart, you read it, but you know from an experience in your life. I think of it this way. Have you ever tried to take on maybe a new hobby, or maybe pick up barbecuing or cooking or something for the first time? And so what do you do? In today's world, you might go to a recipe, you might go to a book, or we go to YouTube. Right, and you will spend way longer than you realize, or you should, watching video after video about something you're getting ready to take on the task of doing. If it's barbecuing, you watch all kinds of videos. You even think after the end of watching all of the how to barbecue or how to smoke meats videos, you need to take a shower because you think you smell like hickory because you've watched so many. Right, and you'll hear things in the videos with the experts. They'll tell you what to look for, the change that takes place, what the barbecue rib should look like, or if it's a tutorial on sewing, how the stitch should look, or if you're a teacher or you're a junior hire that's snuck in here and you've watched countless videos on how to make slime, you know, when you add the contact solution, you're looking for a certain change in your slime. Then you go to set out after watching all of the videos to actually do it, and you're looking for the bark to form on the meat you're smoking. You begin to look for the tightening of the stitch. You begin to look for the change in the slime, and when it happens, you know. You've experienced it. And you go from one point when you're just learning to kind of doing it over and over again and trying to follow the instructions the best you can. You might even have the computer out or your laptop out or your tablet, and you're like pausing it and watching it. But you go down to where you get to a point where you just know by experience, and you can just set the meat and forget it and know exactly when to come back and open it up and, oh, just like the picture, because of that experience. You know, from the sewing, it's no longer about how often you're going to poke yourself or how crooked your stitch is going to be. You could almost do it blindfolded because you've experienced it. You know the feel of the fabric. You know how much pull in each stitch. John comes here and talks about that kind of knowing. It's not just, oh, I know, I've heard about it. But rather, I know because we have experienced it. And this experience knowledge that is laid out here is that we know, verse 13, by experience in our life as believers, that we, verse 13, abide in him and he in us. That there is, for the true believer who can be sure that they are saved because they know, they have experienced, they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They abide in him and he in them. Find that word abide, because you're going to find that there's kind of two aspects to this. This abide, it speaks of dwelling with. It's a close, intimate relationship. You might think of the closest intimate relationship, the marriage relationship, right? The husband and wife, they abide together under the same house. They work together for the same goals. Over the years, as the marriage develops and seasons, they think alike and they are concerned for each other. This is a deep abiding, a reciprocal abiding, a close relationship, a dwelling with God and God with us. It's the abiding that Jesus even laid out in John chapter 15 of abiding in the branch abiding in the vine and producing fruit as we dwell with the Lord. Jesus even said this in John chapter 15, verse 9, "As for the Father, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love," Jesus said. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." There's that reciprocating, intimate relationship of abiding and caring for one another. But look at, there's more. Not only, like, I know from experience that I am in a intimate, deepening, growing relationship with God, but you find that this abiding, verse 13, is in him and he in us. I want you to see the two components to this abiding. There's two clauses that are listed, that are put out here. There's two aspects of the Christian life that is given in this abiding. First, it says that we abide in him. And secondly, that he in us. In other words, you find that first, God is in him. He's in you. And the reality of the person who is saved, he is abiding in him, that God abiding in you means that you have in you, by the work of God, all of the power and the ability to do what God has called you to do. That, like, part of this abiding is that he is there as a strength and a help that you have because God abides in you. You should experience his wonderful working power by his Spirit working in you and through you. We find, abides in him and he in us. Not only do you find in these two clauses that God abides in us, that we can do what he's called us to do, but also the fact that he abides in us and we in him, this great work, that we have this divine fellowship with God, that he is in God, that you are in God, meaning that, guess what? This isn't our final destination. This isn't our final home. This isn't our final place. That our final home and place is with God for all of eternity. And so we realize that this isn't all there is. In other words, let's work this out. The first aspect of he abides in him and he in us, we are able to do what he calls us to because he's in you. So you have this great truth as a believer, like, man, if I'm dwelling with God, if God is dwelling in me, I can do what he's called me to do. You're not alone. It's this great truth that when you look at, like, being a Christian's tough. Yeah, it is. But guess what? You have the ability and the power to do it because you abide in him and he in you. It's this great kind of aspect that you can see throughout men and women in the Christian faith. I'm reminded of one guy as a pastor. There's preachers that will stand out to me. And one of the most well-known preachers in church history is a man who preached in London by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And if you're familiar with Spurgeon, you know that he had this work ethic in which he did so much for the kingdom of God. Like, it's incredible how much he worked, whether it was him helping run the orphanage that he founded, the school of ministry in raising people up, preaching up to 10 times a week, writing out his sermons for mass publication. It was insane what he did. And even to this day, there are many ministries in London that Spurgeon founded that are still active. But they looked at him and they said, why is it? How is it that you do so much and don't fall over dead? And Spurgeon's response was, because there's two of me. And they're like, what? He realized it was not only him working, but it was God working through him. Like, do you see what it means? Like, to abide when God is in us, that means that he is working in and through us. That this abiding is not just like, Jesus is my homeboy. No, actually, that's rather disrespectful. It is that the power, wonderful, powerful, working, almighty God is working through me to his glory. You also come in and you see that if he is working in us, or that God abides in us and we in him, secondly, your life is not yours. You're not of this world. You belong to him. Secondly, you realize it's not your life. It's God's. You're hidden in him. It's why Paul would write that to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's why Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Like, I want you to know, as adults, in those moments of difficulty, as moments of hardship, that boy, you got to realize the comfort that comes in abiding in him. You realize not only does he give me the power to face the things that I'm working through, but when it really comes through it, it's his life. God, this is your problem. You hear so often, you may tell your spouse, like, he's your child. You ever realize this? You get to tell the Lord, God, he's your child. It's not your life. You find in this abiding another aspect. Not only is the reality that God's power, he is working in and through us, not only the power and the truth that this isn't our life, I'm in him, I've surrendered, he's going to keep me, he's going to bring me to the finish line, he's in control, but notice this, that we abide. Look at the verse one last time here. We see in this abiding, by this we know that we. How often do you look at your Christianity and it's like, it's me, I'm a Christian. It's me. You might even go to work and you're like, well, I'm the only Christian. We fight those moments. You find in John, where John makes mention of this abiding in a singular form. But you find here that he refers to it in a plural form, speaking of all of us. If you were to look through, you'd find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, he says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Do you hear that singular? He abides. And by this we know that he abides in us. There's the plural. By the Spirit whom he has given us. Whoever, chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. You see the singular and the plural. In other words, look at what he's saying here to us. We abide. There's this great reality. Remember, we're to love one another? Boy, it really helps when you realize, man, we love one another because we all abide in God. It's not just you. There's the work of God in so many people's lives. The power of God is active in many people beyond just this church. And if you look at how we abide in him, it vitalizes the relationships we have with other believers. Think about it. I jotted down a few ways in which the fact that we abide, it's not just me, it's not just you, it's us that are in God, and God is working in us, and God has brought us to himself, and it's us. We are not of this world. We are not living our lives. It's his life. It vitalizes our relationship with others. One, we are not the only person with a relationship with the Lord. It's important to think about that. That helps, because sometimes we are the only one. Like, we're so special. We're different than everybody else. Like, we abide with God. Like, you're just not as close. Or you think on the other aspect, you're like, man, look at them. Like, they're so close to God. Like, do they even sin? They're like amazing. No, what does the text say? We abide. We all have that access in Christ. We all are in that place. Nobody's like extra special. Notice, secondly, something to consider. It stirs up our love for one another because we are the part of the family of God. We abide. You know, I can remember those moments. It's weird, and maybe even have seen it in your own life. I can remember growing up with my brother, and I, for some reason, I just always fight with my brother. And I remember even years ago going back to my brother and saying, hey, Dustin, I need you to forgive me. Like, I'm actually a Christian now, and I was a jerk to you. And I remember having that moment, but it was like one thing, I would fight or harass my brother, but if somebody else tried to fight or harass my brother, like, that's family. I'm like, you can't call him those names. Only I can. Right? Like, have you experienced that? You even see it. It's like those moments where you wonder, like, do my kids even love each other? But then one stands up for another, like, oh, they do love each other. At least for the last 36 seconds. I'm going to cherish this. Look at how that works out. We. Kind of lets us know it's not them. It's not you. It's us. And so it vitalizes that love. Like, no, we are a part of God, God's family. Third thing to consider, it helps us establish respect and commitment to obedience in the Lord that we abide. Remember in chapter 3 and verse 24, part of that abiding is that we keep his commandments. We find that in this abiding, how do we know it's there? Look at this, because we have his Spirit. So that wonderful truth, think about all of it, we unfold it, we have the abiding, the power of God to do in this world. The abiding, we are in him, we are not of this world, we are passing through, we have abandoned our life, we now live the life of Christ, it is Christ who lives in us, and it is we, it is corporate, we are family together, all on the same page in loving relationship with God. And what's our confirmation? Verse 13. He's given us his Spirit. If you look at verse 13, the giving of the Spirit, it's that he has given. It points to a continual indwelling of the Spirit. That he has been imparted to us at regeneration, that God has given, and continually we have the Spirit of God working in our life. We are not alone. Like, we abide in him. How do we know? Because we are filled with his Spirit who lives in us. If you look at verse 13, we have his Spirit. Let the words of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14 begin to kind of stitch things up. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 13, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Do you hear what we abide? How do we know? Because he's given us his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in our life, what is it? It is the like promissory note of God that he will bring you all the way through, that you are really his. That in your moments of doubt, in your moments of questioning, even in your moments of stumbling, that if you are in him, you have his Spirit. And his Spirit is that promise that he will bring you all the way through. Jesus even declared in John chapter 14 and verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You see that if we abide in God, what's that abiding? We are walking with, living with, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is actively at work in our life. He takes residence. He leads us. He guides us. He convicts us. He empowers us. He is the promise of God's faithfulness in our life. We know that we abide. Why? Because we have his Spirit. Here's where you find in that aspect of Spirit, look at how close God is. He's in you. I mean, we have moments, right? You kind of come to church, maybe even tonight, like I'm here because it's here at church. I feel so close to God. Like, there's probably those moments, if it isn't tonight, like you came because, like, I want to get close to God. And so you're here, like, I'm in God's house. I'm here at the church. But did you know that God is so much closer, really, than, like, this building? This is just a building. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And so he is just as close here as he will be when you get in the car. He is just as close in that moment on the freeway when you got cut off and you weren't singing the Lord's praises. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I mean, look at how true this is. Like, okay, I'm abiding. How do I know I abide? Because when I believe, Jesus promised to give me his Spirit, and his Spirit as is at work in me, and I am a temple of his Spirit, and he dwells and works in my life. Which is where, look at, we come into verse 14, and we see this confirmation, like, but, okay, the Holy Spirit's at work, I have the Holy Spirit. You're like, Lord, forgive me, because I know you heard what I said when I was cut off on the freeway. How do we see this work out? Well, you see in verse 14 and 15, the second confirmation, we confess Jesus. One of the great works of the Spirit is, remember, the Spirit teaches us. Whereas John said earlier that we have no need for somebody to teach us because the Spirit teaches us. And you see that kind of work of the Spirit in teaching. We confess Jesus. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Do you see in verse 15 that kind of reminder of abiding in God and he in God, that two-part component, right? But what do we see as the second confirmation of that? As the Spirit is at work, what happens? We, verse 15, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, we find week after week, and I know we had a week off, that it's important what we think of and what we believe and what we declare about Jesus. It must be what has been revealed in the Scripture. And so you can have a lot of people that say they believe something about Jesus, or they have an idea about Jesus, or they have their own personal belief about Jesus, but if it is contrary to what the Bible has laid out, it is the difference between assurance or being lost, which is why he sets it up. Look at this in verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Where do I get my confession about Jesus? Where can I say, this is who Jesus is? This is the Jesus I believe in. This is the Jesus in whom I trust. This is the Jesus in whom I worship. This is the Jesus who is on my lips. You find where you get the understanding of Jesus in verse 14. And here's where things shift a little bit. If you notice in verse 14, John uses the word that he says we, but this is not John the writer and us the reader. This we is a different group. It includes John, but you get a little glimpse in verse 14 of this we. When he says we, it's John and another group, but you find two aspects of this group. They have seen and they testify. They've seen and they testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So your confession of Jesus, look at this, is based on biblical testimony. The we here are the apostles. The we here is the New Testament that is written by the apostles. It's the Scripture that you hold in your hand, that if the Bible says this about Jesus, that's what we are to confess and believe. When you see something come on the Discovery Channel about Jesus that is not in the Bible, and they say they made this discovery, guess what? That's not the we. Do you see where it says in verse 14 that we, John speaking of himself and the apostles, have seen and testified? If you want to, you can just look at those phrases, seen and testified, and understand that when he uses those together and how John uses them, he is affirming that this is testimony of original eyewitnesses. That he has shared about Jesus what is grounded in personal experience. It's that reminder of what he started the letter out in chapter 1 in verses 1 through 4. Remember, John said that I'm giving you what I have seen with my eyes, what I have touched with my hands, what I have heard with my ears concerning the word of life. Like, I saw Jesus, I heard Jesus, I touched Jesus. Like, you read about Jesus because I wrote about him because I was with him. So, like, if we abide, what is the second confirmation? I confess the Jesus of the Bible. And I'll give you a few confessions that you would say, a few declarations that you would believe, but look at what he's testifying to, that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Think about that testimony that works throughout the Gospels. The eyewitness testimony, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is this eyewitness testimony of what has seen and been heard, that the Father sent his Son. Well, listen, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. How well does that fit into what John lays out in verse 14? That the Son is the Savior of what? The world. What did Jesus say? I came to seek and to save the lost. Think of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To do what with his life? To save many. Father gave his Son as what? Savior. The one and only Savior of the world. John chapter 12, verse 47. I will not judge those who hear me, but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it, Jesus said. Like, do you see this testimony? How do I know that I have the true Jesus? I confess the Jesus of the Bible. You see it laid out further, the Father giving the Son in chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. But I want you to understand, there are three confessions that John gives us. Like, if I confess Jesus, there should be three rock-solid, unbending, unquestionable confessions of the person who abides in God and God in him. And John has given them to us. You see where we're called to confess. It says there in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. There's the confirmation, what you confess about Jesus. Look first at that word confess. It's a verb written in a tense to specify a public confession and an inner persuasion. In other words, come to a moment like you have known in your life. It's a conviction you have, and you publicly stand for it. And it has to do with Jesus. And it has to do with the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, which has been unfolded to us in the epistle in three ways. First confession. Go up to verse 2 of chapter 4. That Jesus came in human likeness. To say that Jesus is the Son of God, we know from 1 John that the Son of God, Jesus, came, left heaven, came to earth, and came in the flesh. God dwelt among us in human likeness. You see that in chapter 2 of, or verse 2, chapter 4? By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the what? Is of who? God. Do you see that confession? Like, how do I know the Holy Spirit is working? We confess that God sent his Son, that Jesus, the Son of God, came in human likeness. He took on flesh. And we looked at that a few weeks ago and all that that means. Second confession. Jesus is the one and only from the Father. Then we confess Jesus is the Son of God. We recognize that there is only one Jesus, that he is one of a kind, that he is one above all in a special relationship with the Father, that there is none like him, that his closeness to the Father is like none other. And it's so incredible because the Father, having that one Son, sent him to save billions of us. You find it in chapter 4, verse 10, or chapter 4, verse 9, rather. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. To confess Jesus, that he came in human likeness. To confess Jesus, that he is the one and only from the Father. That there is none like him. That he was not created, that he is not one of many, but that he has always existed with the Father, that he is God in flesh, and that he's come. The third confession, that Jesus, the Son of God, we find the confession that Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One translation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So look at this. When I confess Jesus, I'm not just saying like, well, yeah, he lived. Like, yeah, he was a historical person. Yeah, he was like this guy from way back when. No, do you see how I confess Jesus? I'm confessing that God sent his one and only Son who came and took on human likeness and lived in this fallen, broken world, living the life I could not live, but then he died in my place so that I could be one of his children. That I say, I abide in God. Why? Because God sent his one and only Son who lived the life I could not live, died the death that I deserved so that I could abide in him. That's a confession beyond a t-shirt that says, Jesus is my homeboy, or he was a good man, or he died on a cross. It unfolds the truth of Jesus. Now remember this work of the Spirit. Look at how it comes together. We have the Spirit. We confess Jesus. Listen to how Paul continues to kind of stitch this together. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Do you see it? Does that sound familiar? Jesus coming in human likeness, right? To redeem those who were under the law. That work of the sacrifice for our sins. That we might be received, or we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth his, listen, Spirit. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You, therefore, are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you see the stacking of that abiding? The Spirit in you, you then, and the Spirit working in you, have come to know and believe Jesus as the one who has come in the flesh and died in your place and has brought you into the family. Which brings us to the third confirmation that I abide. And that is that I'm living in love. Let's recap and build this up. Remember, we see the aspect of the abiding. Like, how do I know? How can I be sure? Well, we know that I'm sure I abide. Abide in God, that I abide in him and he in me. And what does that all mean? Remember, we looked at kind of three aspects to the abiding. One, that God is working in me today and now. I can live in this world for his glory because he abides in me. The power of God is working in me. I am not alone in this world. Secondly, I am in him. And so this isn't my home. This isn't my life. I am hidden in God. And God is my life. Thirdly, we abide in him. We're together as a family. Nobody is greater or better than another. Nobody is closer to God than another. We are all together. And because we abide in him, our confirmation, he's given us his Spirit. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. He leads and guides us in truth. He empowers us. He helps us. He comforts us. He reassures us. He works in us, that second confirmation, that we confess Jesus. But it's not a confession like, oh, I've heard about him. Isn't that like the Christian thing? Isn't that the guy in the Bible? No, what do we confess? We have a confidence that when we confess Jesus as the Son of God, it means that God, in his love towards us, sent his only Son, the one and only, the one who had been in close, personal, intimate relationship with the Father for all of eternity. He left heaven, took on flesh to dwell amongst us and to give his life as an offering for our sin so that we could abide in God. And the third confirmation is we now live in love. Like, how do I know I'm abiding in God and God in me and all these great works? Well, I confess Jesus, I have his Spirit, but then thirdly, I live in love. Look at where we go. We come in verse 16, and he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Pick up on some of the similarity, verse 13, verse 15, and verse 16. Look at how those verses end, that abiding in God and God in him. Remember, that's that great aspect of that abiding, the power of God working in you today to live, but also the aspect that you are in him. He is your life. He is your protector. He is your treasure. He is ultimately where you find all that you need. But what's connected to that? What's the proof that that's happening? What's the confirmation? It's love. Verse 16. "For we have known and believed the love that God has for us." How did you come to know and believe that love that God has for you? Because you've come to know and believe the Son that he sent. It puts together really well. How do you know that God loves you? Matter of fact, that's kind of a question we might ask in our quest for assurance. Are you sure God loves you? Boy, that's made for some really tough evenings in some of your lives. I don't even know if God loves me. I don't think God loves me. I think God just created me to slap me around. His son, like I feel like I'm just one of those stepchildren that he just doesn't really care about. No, 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 no. This gives you assurance. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. How do you know it? This chapter told us, "For in his love for you, he sent his one and only Son." But look at this verse in verse 16, we have known and believed. Two verbs that are very closely put together in the sentence. They're both written in the perfect tense, indicating a result, indicating an experience flowing from our initial faith and confession. They're like, when we came to hear the gospel truth of God's love towards us and we believed what we had come to know, that, man, it radically transformed our life, that we believed and we came to know the love God has for us. Look at the connection here, though. You see in verse 16, both the aspect of knowing or knowledge and an aspect of faith, believing and trusting. They're coupled together there. You see that it's not just some blind faith. It's not just like, well, yeah, I guess God just loves me. No, notice that you believed the love God has for us because you've known it. There's a knowledge. They're coupled together. You have the sound faith. Believing is intelligent. And the sound knowledge, knowing, is believing. They're brought together. It's not just like, well, I just guess I'm going to believe it. No, you've come to know what you believe. You're convinced of it. Oh, you know that love because you have heard it and read it and seen it on display in the gospel. You see it declared on the cross in his sacrifice for you. You've come to go, wow, this has radically transformed me and changed me. You believe it. You know, you find that to weaken faith is to deaden love. Do you see here, you've known and believed the love God has for us. But he continues here and he says that this love God has for us, God is love. A reminder of what we saw earlier in the chapter, that he is the origin and source of love. We know it because of him and what he's done. But verse 16, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Our love, truly one for another, is a confirmation that we abide in him. Why? Why is our love one for another? Why is love in the Christian life, in the Christian community, a mark of abiding in God? Well, you find in verse 16, because who is love? Who's the origin and the source of love, verse 16? God is love. The closer you are to him, the more you will know of his love, and guess what will outflow from your life? That love towards others. Do you see where he goes in there? Who abides in love? It's unique what he puts in here. It's not just like, well, I've experienced, I know it, but it's literally the aspect of the Spirit of God pouring God's love in us. Listen to this. You might want to write it down. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you see the connection with the Holy Spirit? He pours that love into us. The Holy Spirit at work in us, the love is poured. And guess what happens? As it's poured and it's poured and it's poured, guess what it should do in your life? Overflow. You not only walk around being a temple of the Holy Spirit who God dwells in you and confess the Jesus of the Bible, but that Holy Spirit, his work in your life of pouring out that love, you become this fountain dispenser of love towards one another. Which does something really crazy. Look at this. God has poured his love in Christ and his Spirit into your life, but don't be greedy. It should flow out. You should be one of those ones that you touch in love and you do in love and you walk in love and you leave puddles of love all over the place because when he pours it out into your life, it's a work of his Spirit. Jesus, in one of his final prayers in John chapter 17, verse 26, he says, I have revealed you to them and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Again, that connection with that love and that confession of the Spirit of God abiding in us. You have this great aspect where it comes together in that we have experienced the love and we are in the love of God, but we flow it out into other people. Look at just verse 12 real quickly. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. We can talk and come to understand how much God loves you, but have you shown how much God loves us? There's an old preacher who has passed and author of many books. Warren Wiersbe writes a definition of ministry that has stuck with me for over 3 decades now, and it's this. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. You see how when we minister and serve one another with God's strength that he gives by his Spirit as we abide in him, that love flows out of our lives to the glory of God. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for these few little verses and our time in them, and how, Lord, you give us these confirmations that we can know that we abide in you and that you abide in us. Thank you, Lord, for all that is in that, that it's not just I have a relationship with you, but that, God, you are, by your Spirit, actively working in our lives, empowering us, equipping us, making us able to will and to do for your good pleasure. That your Spirit is at work, that, God, we are in you in that abiding, and that, Father, this isn't our home, this isn't it, this isn't our life, but that it's yours. And that, God, the work of your Spirit in our life has brought us to a place as he teaches and he guides us, that we confess the Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God. Thank you that you sent your one and only Son to save lost people like us. Thank you that your Son came and lived amongst us and took on human likeness and took on human body and human nature. That, Lord, we can come because your Son came and lived amongst us. We can come to your throne room boldly to find grace in times of need. That we have in your Son the sacrifice for our sins, but we also have your Son who is an advocate who pleads our case and stands at our side and can declare us saved and forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that you have also given us the confirmation that we are in you and that, Lord, you are in us by the love that flows out of our lives as we have come to know and believe that love that you have for us is demonstrated in your Son, that, God, you by your Spirit have poured out your love, and that, Father, it should flow from us. May we be loving channels to do ministry, to meet needs, to your glory and honor. And so, Lord, thank you that you give us these confirmations. Help us, Lord, to go out and to walk with you, to declare you, and to live for you. In Jesus' name.